Sing that from our hearts.
Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul.
Thankful that we've got a place that we can come to tonight and be fed. I appreciate the truth that we get to hear tonight. We'll go ahead and take the prayer request tonight, and I'll ask Brother Gene Lehman if he wouldn't mind to come and pray over these. We've got several requests. Brother Orville Reese would like us to remember his brother-in-law in Knoxville. He has a tumor the size of a baseball in his lung. They say it hasn't spread anywhere. Lee Roberson is his name. They said it's inoperable, so let's remember that family, Brother Reese there. Also for Sister Angie Brown, who has severe pain in her neck and back due to arthritis, very painful to even drive her car. She also has some financial needs. Let's remember that. Please pray for Sister Barbara Dishman. She has a cyst in her cornea. If it bursts, she won't be able to see. Also pray for Sister Jaretta's aunt, who's 90 and in a lot of pain in her body. So that's Sister Jaretta Stockton. Please pray for Brother Jim Babb. His blood pressure is low, causing him to be dizzy. Just remember him. Brother Baker says, pray for Sister Sarah and England Ellis, who are in need of a job. Also pray for me. I have a real urgent need from the Lord. So, Brother Baker. Please pray for Ellen Rourke. She's supposed to have open heart surgery Friday. She has a blockage. One of her heart valves needs to be replaced. Pray that God will give her and the family peace about the surgery. And let's remember that. Please pray for Joel Moyer's mother. Doctors found spots on her lungs, and they are sending her to a specialist. Pray everything will be okay. Please pray for Sister Barbara Gould's husband, Bob Gould. He's having abdominal aneurysm surgery tomorrow morning. And in the near future, he needs a triple bypass surgery. So thank you. God bless. Those are two very major surgeries. So let's remember Sister Barbara and her husband there. Sister Brandy Anthon for healing for a benign tumor found in the nerve in the eye and head. running tests for possible MS. Please pray for healing, for test results to come back negative. Also a prayer request for Sean Samir. He's been tested for leukemia. He's our son's friend, so a friend of Heath Tipton, so let's remember that. Is that Wyatt? What's the, Matt Kincaid going through a big trial right now. Brother Daniel turns that in. So let's stand this evening, and a lot of needs. Let's take these, Brother Gene, if you'll just take these to the Lord in prayer for us.
Keep our heads tonight. Father, first we want to thank you today, God, for the opportunity we have to assemble once more, Lord, this side the river. Lord, we come together to worship you and to honor you tonight, Father, and that you will have your way in our lives, God. That you will come among us, Father, in a way that only you can come, Lord. Only you can come and speak to our hearts, and Lord, you can move in a way, God, that seems sometimes, Lord, that I think, how could you be so sensitive, Lord, to us? And yet, Lord, you are a sensitive God. And you know the very intent of our heart even before we'd ask, God, that you said in your word, if we just ask, God, we'd receive. Lord, I know there's a lot of cancer, Lord. It's been coming around, Lord. Seemed like this one and that one. And Father, I know that you're still a healer of cancer, God. And I got a sister-in-law, Lord, up in Illinois they've just found breast cancer, Lord. And God, I know that's a heavy burden to families. And God, I know you're still God, and I know that you're still able to move, Father. Lord, I'm just reading about Samuel, Lord, and Brother Donnie's been talking about the ark sitting down there for 100 years, and Samuel got old, and he let his two sons take over, and they didn't do that which was in right in the eyes of God. So the people wanted a king. Lord, I believe that we're living in an age, Lord, when the people are desiring another king besides you, God, the king of this earth. Lord, I pray you'll never let that love ever come out of our heart, God, for you, Father, that we'll never, Lord, ever want nothing in this world, God, that would pull us away from you, God. Lord, we hold in our hands, God, a host of prayer requests, God, that I know that your love and your grace and your power is able to heal each one. So tonight, God, I ask in your name that you will touch each one of these according to your will tonight, God, and you will move on them, God, and you will make a way, God, where there seemeth to be no way tonight, God. There's people maybe here in this congregation right now sitting, Lord, that are sick or hurting or going through a trial, God, that just don't seem like they're going to, there's no way out. There seem like there's a light at the end of the tunnel, God. But Lord, you're an answer to every prayer. You're an answer to every situation. You're an answer to all of our troubles, all of our trials, all of our discomforts, God. So we just ask tonight that you'll come among us tonight, God, with your word, God. Lord, may the word of God just come and just coo over us and just bring a soothing into our lives, God, that we can go away from here and say it was good that we come to the house of God. We went away, God, with you, Father. So we thank you tonight. We just want to give you honor and thanks for everything now, Father. Meet the need of the service tonight, God. May your word, God, be a strength to each one of us tonight, God. We pray. Guide us now and keep us, and we honor you and praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, God.
Thank you, Brother Gene. You can be seated this morning, this evening.
My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Whenever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storms, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle through the sky. Above the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. It'll bring me low, but it'll never bring me down. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storms, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Let's sing that first verse again. My boat of life sails on the troubled sea. Never there's a wind in my sails. But I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into a gale. Raise your hands if you really know it. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of everything. He has calmed my storm with the sunshine again. I know the master of the wind. Let's sing the chorus again. I know the master of the wind, maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind.
Thankful for that tonight. If the brothers would like to come, and we'll go ahead and lift the offering at this time. We've got an announcement about the Fall Festival here. It says, everyone that has signed up to help during the Fall Festival, please go to the Fellowship Hall after service. Booths and shift times will be on the screen. I will be there to answer any questions. That's from Brother Michael. It also says food will start being served at 5:30. You can come as early as you want. So that's this Friday. 5:30, they'll start serving food. Also, Brother Charlie Therese has asked that we read this here. To my dear brothers and sisters, with God's mighty will, I look forward to my 91st birthday on the 16th of this month. And I sincerely wish to thank those in the family of God here and abroad who have expressed their loving care and wishes to me on this special occasion in my life. May our Lord bless you as we continue united in His love, Brother Charlie Torres. So happy 91st coming up, Brother Charlie. Let's see. Let's go to the key of E.
Well, I know a man who can walk on water anytime, any place, anywhere. And I know a man who can calm a storm anytime, any place, anywhere. And in the storm, meet you there anytime, any place, anywhere. Rain or shine. Ah! there, anytime, any place, anywhere. Rain or shine, it's on time, any place, anywhere. Let's sing the chorus. Through the storm, meet you there.
Play a song from Brother Donnie's CD. They've been trying to play some of the songs and let you see what's on there. So I think they know the song that's been selected there. If they'll go ahead and play that for us.
Struck and hurt in bed, and it caught me by surprise when my little girl asked me, what does God look like? Well, I smiled and laughed a little, leaned over for a kiss. I said, baby, I don't know, but I can tell you this. I've been to the ocean, I've stood on a mountain, I've seen a sunset burn away, the sky blue, stared up at the starlight, got lost in the midnight. I've never seen the face of God, but I've seen what He can do. Well, I've thought about the wonders around us every day, the stuff that if you let it, it will take your breath away. I've also found His glory shining from within the heart of a sinner who's just been born again. I've been to the river, watched souls going under, forgiveness washed them clean, and mercy made them new. Gone is the old man, and I can tell you firsthand, I've never seen the face of God, but I've seen what He can do. Over now, I don't need a picture. Somehow this whole world helps me to see Him clearly, 'cause I walked in the valley, cried out from sorrow. I can tell you every fire that He has brought me through, and to know Him better, Lord, I love You forever. I've never seen the face of God. Oh, I've never seen the face of my God, but I know what He can do. Mm-hmm. seen what He can do.
Jesus, draw me close. I sure enjoyed that song tonight. Let's stand, if you will, as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and preach to us tonight. Let's sing Jesus, Draw Me Close. I think that's pretty much the answer to any problem that we could possibly have in our life. We'll just look to Him and draw close to Him. So let's make this a prayer tonight as Brother Donnie gets ready to come speak to us. Oh, Jesus, draw me close. Let the world around me fade away. Oh, Jesus, draw me closer, Lord, closer, Lord, to You. I desire
many wants not only to worship, but to obey.
Amen.
Worship's much easier than obedience. But if we're going to worship, we want our worship to be accepted, right? In order to be accepted, it requires obedience. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight, if you would, verse 12. Trust y'all happy to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. As the woman is of the man. Of course, in the original creation, she was taken from him. So the woman is of the man. Even so is the man also by the woman. Now man is born of a woman, conceived of a woman, brought into the world by one. So God meant for them to be blended together. Now watch in verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have uncut hair, which is the Greek word there, uncut hair, have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have uncut hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And the church said,
Amen.
Well, I guess we can go home now. Nah, I don't think we can. Y'all would be really sad if you knew what I had right in front of me and I let you go. Let's pray together. Father, we so love you tonight. We count it an honor, Lord Jesus, that we could come together on this Wednesday night. I so appreciate our Wednesday night services, Lord. I'm just so grateful for the opportunity. Grateful that we live in a nation thus far where we can still assemble together as many times as we desire. We thank you, Father, that you've placed us in a nation that thus far we've been able to economically afford our own place, have our own church. Many of your children in different parts of the world don't have. So they have to rent a school or rent another room from another place. And how many times we walk in here and sit down and don't really even think about it. This belongs to us. And if we want to have a revival for 6 weeks at a time, ain't nobody can put us out. We want you to know that we are grateful. I pray, Lord, that you'd take your word and speak to us tonight. May we be better people when we leave this place, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight on the covering. The covering. A lot of controversy ever since this was written 2,000 years ago. Part of it would have come, no doubt, from the phasing out of Judaism into the Hebrew ideology of women being covered by a veil. Of course, that was not just Hebrew ideology as well. It was an Eastern custom. Even many women, different places that I've been into myself in different parts of the world, to where they still wear a veil to cover themselves. As you know, many of the Muslims do. Many of the Muslim countries, their faces are not even seen, totally hid. They have a piece of mesh right here in front of their eyes like this. You never see their face, their nose, their mouth, their chin. You see absolutely nothing about them. So whenever some of these people, the Hebrews, would have really struggled coming out from under this Judaism and Hebraistic things that they believed, because to them, a woman without a veil wrapped around her was a woman that was a harlot. So they were coming from the ideas of things under the law, under some of them coming from Greek mythology, some of them from Roman mythology, some of them from all different courses of life. And this Gentile church in the first few years, it must have been quite something of trying to get them all together and sort them through their traditions and all the things that they believe. And even though many of the women probably of that day, as men as well as women and men too, today think that Paul was very hard on women. They believe even to this day that he was very hard on women. But if you really study the New Testament, you'll find out that Paul actually gave more liberty to the daughters of God than any other writer of the New Testament. But he also made her position more clear than any of the other writers. And that's why that they always go to that direction. But yet whenever he was writing and he wanted to designate the difference between the sexes, and of course he could have went to, through the physical part, but he wanted to give them a parallel of what God, the way God looked at it. So he chose to reflect what God saw through the order of creation. Now what Paul saw was the order of creation in the way that God made it. Had God made the woman first and then took the man out of the woman, then it would have made the woman being the head of the home. It would have been the woman being in charge, and then the man would have had long hair and the woman would have supposed to have had short hair. Then God would have also made nature naturally where the man's genes in his body would have produced long hair and the woman's genes in her body wouldn't have produced as long hair. Because it not only coincides with the teaching of the word, but Paul said, does not even nature itself prove this to you? So whenever the women are being liberated, then they're being free from, not from the gospel, but free from mythology, free from many of the things that they'd come from Judaism. But yet what always happens is when you're preaching freedom and the liberty that the gospel brings, you'll always find some that'll go all the way plumb over here on the other side. And then you'll have to pull and balance them up. And then you've got some that'll lean way over here to the left. And there'll be always the legalistic side. They're scared to death. They're so afraid, you know, that you're giving up too much. You're giving up too much. Oh, my, oh, my, oh. And they just get all terrified. And then the minister has to pull way over here. And then those go way over here. So it ain't no wonder he's wore out. He can be wore out just going like this, back and forth, back and forth, trying to pull the different people together to the middle of the road. So here, whenever you go to dealing with this, you imagine now, if you, to us, in our Western civilization, we wouldn't even think about wrapping the sister's head in a veil, but you're not a Jew. You're not a Persian. You're not an Iranian or Iraqi or something like that, but you're in a Western civilization. So for them to read this now about a veil, Paul has to explain where he's coming from, or they will automatically, which many of the women still down through the Christian gospel, the Amish, the Mennonites, the Hutterites, many of them, they read this scripture and they take parts of this scripture and then they say that the woman's hair should be covered, so they make a little hat to put it on there. You know why they do that? Because they stop of really reading all of what Paul said. If you read it all, you realize that he said that the woman's hair was given to her for a covering, not a natural veil. But if that was your tradition, and then you were sitting there reading this, then whenever the word veil come out, you'd say, oh, automatically, I've got to have a black veil with a little white thing around it. Why? Because that's your tradition. And whether or not you say amen to this, we still read the Bible, listen to tapes, listen to Brother Donnie, Brother Darrell, Brother Horn, whoever more. We still listen to that many times through our tradition. And things the way we believe will always establish what we believe. Hallelujah. And the things that kind of tear us down will be, blah, 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 we fast forward when we don't want that. So Paul is going to deal with now the covering that the woman is supposed to wear. Now watch this in verse 14. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair? Now remember, the English word here that they use for this is truly not a great rendering, so that the composite idea of the inspiration of God would be able to reflect what God had in his mind. Now look at this. If a man have long hair, which is cameo, which actually means to let the hair grow. Have long hair, to let the hair grow. But if a woman let the hair grow. So now look, he's not talking about 4 inches, 5 inches, 9 inches, 18 inches, 24 inches. If every daughter of God has to have 24 inch hair, then the African sisters, there won't be a one of them go. I've been to different parts of Africa. Many of them, their hair is no longer than mine. But in God's eyes, it's cameo. It is uncut hair. But as far as we would measure by measuring tape, it's not long. Long by what? Now you're thinking English. You're not thinking deity. You're thinking English. So you're thinking long. And that's why sisters think they can trim the bottom off of their hair and their hair is still hanging down their back. And they're thinking they've got long hair. Why? They're thinking English instead of thinking the way the Bible was written. Praise the Lord. We got to get rid of our thinking. That's right. Now, if a woman have uncut hair or to let the hair grow, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Oh, but Brother Donnie, you're a man. You don't realize how difficult it is. I know. I understand that. Well, mine's plumb down to my back. And how would you like to be the woman in India whose hair is 13 feet and 9 inches long? Now, you complain again, and I'm going to hit you in the mouth with a wet noodle. And this woman don't believe the message, but she likes long hair, uncut hair. Praise the Lord, sisters. You think we brothers have got it made with our hair? We've got to get haircuts. Some of the brothers wish they could get haircuts. Amen, brothers? Yeah, some of them said yeah. Now watch, the words have long hair in these verses are translated from the Greek word cameo, which means to let the hair grow. Now for those of you who think I'll fabricate this and make it up, I'll give you the Greek lexicon number, which you can check out for yourself, Strong's number 2863. Cameo, to let the hair grow, have long hair. This further explains verse 6, which declares it to be a shame if a woman's hair is shorn, cut, or shaven. Her long uncut hair is a glory to her, for it illustrates her loving submission to her husband or father. So it's not just long hair. Now it can be plumbed down to here. It could be plumbed down to here and still not be cameo, because it would be cut hair. So cameo is not just the length, it is keeping the scissors out of it. Praise the Lord. Well, you're quiet tonight. Now watch. Her long uncut hair is a glory to her. On the other hand, it is a shame for a man if he allows his hair to grow uncut. For a man to cut his hair reflects his submission to Christ.
Uncut hair on a man symbolizes rebellion against Christ. Cut hair on a woman symbolizes her rebellion against Christ. Now watch in verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now watch Wiersbe expository outlines on the New Testament. Paul is often accused of being critical of women, placing them in an inferior position. But this is not true. He realized that God is a God of order, and then when anything is out of order, there is confusion and loss of power. Show me a long-haired man that's got the power of the Holy Ghost living in his life. Show me a bob-haired woman that can have real exousia. Now, she might speak in tongues and she might shout. That ain't power. That's blessing. Show me a bob-haired woman that can have real power of God in her life. Totally impossible. Show me a hippie man that can have real power of God. He might jump, he might run, he might shout. That's not power. But real power to overcome. His rebellion on his head shows he don't have power. Praise the Lord. Now watch, Paul nowhere teaches that women are inferior to men in the eyes of God, but rather that God has laid down the principle of headship, not dictatorship, that makes Christ the head of man and man the head of woman. At Corinth, this important principle was being violated. Women were competing with men for public leadership in the church. So the spirit at Corinth is alive in Laodicea. Furthermore, in the observing of the Lord's Supper, women were not keeping their proper place. Keep in mind that Corinth was an immoral city with temple priestesses who were prostitutes. One mark of a sinful woman was her short hair. So for those of you who think Brother Branham was the only one who taught this, you are a knothead. Besides that, you're an idiot. Besides that, you're dumb. You are. You ought to be ashamed of yourself without doing your study and your research to find out this is a principle that has been here on this earth in the New Testament church for over 2,000 years. Women never started cutting their hair in our nation has been an acceptable practice to 1920. Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Church of God of Prophecy, none of them cut their hair. Look at the old preachers of the Baptist church and see if they didn't tear it limb from limb. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Now watch this. One mark of a sinful woman was her short hair. Not only was, but still is. That veil or covering was a mark of subordination to the Lord and to her husband as a recognition of the principle of headship. Then he says her hair is given her for covering. Now in the Old Testament, the woman that was a married woman wore the veil. And remember Ruth, and Ruth had her veil. She took her veil off all down through the Old Testament. It was given as a veil. But when it comes to the New Testament now, it merges from just being the outside wrapping of a piece of material that the woman would wrap around her head. But it would be actually her hair that was given to her for her covering. This is why the New Testament, the apostolic doctrine, the apostles never taught that a woman should wrap her head as was the old Hebrew tradition. But they begin to see there was a change come. That the real sign of submission was not a veil put on her head, then she could take that veil off and have bobbed hair underneath it. But it was actually her sign of true submission was she would let her hair grow. Oh, praise be to God. Now watch this. Notice what this dictionary goes on to say. How is a woman's long hair glory to her? Obediently to be what God intended for them to be is the highest glory that human beings can achieve. My sisters, there is no greater thing you can achieve in the Word of God than to be what God designated you to be. Oh, but Brother Donnie, if I could be a businesswoman, God never said nowhere in the Bible for women to be businesswomen. Where did God ever say for women to be CEOs? He meant for them to be COOKS. Not CEOs. Glory. That's a good one, wasn't it? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. He never intended for them to run corporations and companies and have degrees of doing. Come on now, don't get quiet. You know it as well as I know it. The prophet of God told us when a woman gets out of the kitchen, she gets out of her place. And there's some of our sisters that have to work. But you show me a one of them that's ready in their place that would to God they didn't have to work. They would to God their finances are served. They never had to be in such a place. That's women that know their place. Oh my. Notice here, to wear long hair in a womanly fashion is an outward sign that a woman is fulfilling her role in creation. If God says that long hair is a glory to a woman, but I'll tell you one thing, there's some pretty foolish people left in this world. There's some pretty foolish people that's left this message that want to argue with him. But go ahead and argue with God. You want to, go ahead. Paul says that there is a basic difference between the length of a man's hair and that of a woman's hair. We honor God as Creator, Father, and Universal Lord by obediently submitting to Him. Now notice, I'm sure as I'm reading these dictionaries and these commentaries and these different things, you're hearing one concept, one precept after another, after another, after another that Brother Branham said himself. That Brother Branham never quoted this man or that man or that man. He just preached it and said it. And somehow people have got in their mind, this was all concocted by Brother Branham. Oh my. What's this? Some women's hair simply will not grow very long at all. This in fact may give them much grief. Again, these sisters should be commended in the Lord. And not made to look inferior because of genetic limitations. Praise the Lord. Well, some of the brothers have got them same limitations and we don't make them feel bad. Ain't that right? So can't you see? If God would said then long hair on a woman has got to be 20 inches, then old sister's jeans would put her out of the bride. Because her hair would only grow to be 16 and 3/4 or 17 and a half and a half inch because her jeans would not do it. That would keep her out. But if she lets it grow and it's only shoulder length, she has cameo. But if she cuts it off at shoulder length, she don't have cameo. Praise the Lord. Now watch this. I like the way this man approaches hairstyles that are specifically designed for seductive purposes may arouse lust in the heart of the man. And a woman that thus displays her hair and likewise guilty of sin as she seeks to arouse lust in the hearts of men. My, my. Notice again, Paul says in verse 15, let's look at it again now for another phrasing of it. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a covering. Now the covering mentioned in this passage is the woman's cut hair. In verse 15 is the only place the word covering, a noun, appears in the passage. Previously, the words uncovered and covered appear, but these two words are adjectives. Now remember, we are English-speaking people. This Bible was not written in English. So some of you theologians who think you know so much about it, let's go back and find the meanings of the words and see the original language it was written in. Now watch, previously the words uncovered and covered appear. These two words are adjectives. They do not specifically declare what is the covering. But verse 15 specifically says her hair is given her for a covering, not a hat. And sisters, you can't bob it off and then wear a long wig. Now watch what Dake annotated reference Bible. A covering, Greek, is parabolein. something thrown around anyone. The long hair of a woman is given her for a mantle, veil or covering. That is, long hair can be used as a veil. Now watch, as we come in to the New Testament, the sisters are no longer going to be taught to wear as the Persians or, you know, or the Jews was, to take them a thing and wrap around their head, and that was their sign of submission. But their sign of submission was, you know, they'd see a daughter of God, whether she lived in Philippi or she lived in Jerusalem or she lived in Rome, they'd see a daughter of God with long hair. And they would see a Roman prostitute with short hair. Well, today we see a daughter of God with long hair, and we see a Baptist prostitute with short hair. Woo! Boy, you ain't preaching with me tonight. Now watch. Her long hair then is going to be given to her for her glory. For her hair. Now the word for is translated from the Greek anti, which means against or instead of. So here the Bible itself declares that the woman's long hair, uncut hair, is given to her instead of for a covering. How long must one's hair to be fit the biblical definition of long? The discussion here must center on the meaning of the Greek words koua, a verb, and koun, a noun. Koua is translated have long hair, both in verses 14 and 15. According to Gingrich, the word means wearing long hair, let one hair grow. Thayer renders it to let the hair grow, having long hair. Obviously, one cannot allow the hair to grow and cut it at the same time. Boy, you gotta have a Bachelor of Arts degree to understand that, don't you? Man. Coon is a noun. The word translated hair in the phrase for her hair is given to her for a covering. According to the passage cited by Bayer, Moulton, and Milligan's vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, koume is uncut hair. The passages where this word occurs in Greek literature demand a meaning of uncut. Now remember, these people are not just quoting from scripture alone, but they're going back into the common use of the Greek language at this time, taking the same words that Paul used and seeing the setting in the Greek language. In other words, these old boys done their homework. It might take them a little longer to make a YouTube video, but when they made it, at least it'd be facts and not lies. I realize some of you theologians think a coon is something with four little old tiny feet and rings around his tail and things under his eyes, but that ain't what we're talking about. We're talking about God's Word that was so inspired by the Holy Ghost that Paul would take from the same Greek root word and he would use an adjective in one verse, a noun in another, and a verb in one, and an adverb in another, and he would write it in such a way that the saints of God would be able to say amen, and the others would debate it and fuss and argue till they were blue in the face, and still do, and still think to write. Praise the Lord. Now what? So coon, a noun, is the word translated hair in the phrase for her hair is given her for a covering. According to the passages cited by Bayer, Moulton, and Milligan's vocabulary of the Greek New Testament, koume is uncut hair. The passages where this word occurs in literature demand a meaning uncut hair. Ferguson goes on to point out that the word koume is used to describe the Nazarites who were forbidden to cut their hair. You false prophets and liars that are saying it's all right for a woman to cut her hair, you will suffer in the regions of the lost. You are taking God's word and twisting it around and damning souls to hell. And you will be held accountable for their damnation. I feel sorry for them. Whether it's a preacher or whether it's just somebody that wants to be a preacher or somebody that's got a website or whatever. And people would get on the why? Because the flesh always goes toward the easy side. The flesh always leans for a gospel that tickles their ears. Now watch this. Long hair is hair which has not been shorn or cut. It has been allowed to grow. Due to physical and hereditary factors, the length of women's uncut hair varies greatly. The only way all women could be assured of being able to fulfill the admonition to be covered with long hair is of the definition of long
is uncut. Praise be to God. Hallelujah.
You're talking about how perfect is our God.
Amen.
Watch, Adam Clark, 1600s. If a woman have long hair, the author of their being has given a larger portion of hair of the head of the woman than to that of the man. And to them it is an especial ornament and maybe in various cases serve as a veil. Can you imagine some of these message women or some of these denomination women living in the days of Jesus and Jesus needed his feet washed? And they come up to wash his feet and they didn't have no towel. That had to stand up on their head. And when they got dollar and done watering around like a hog, Jesus would have still had wet feet. Because her hair couldn't have served as a veil or a towel to take away his reproach. My sisters, don't let the devil, don't let demons out of hell make you ashamed of your long hair. Jesus still needs sisters that'll wipe away the shame of his feet. Mama, it is a certain fact that a man's long hair renders him contemptible, and a woman's long hair renders her more amiable. Nature and the apostles speak the same language. We may account for it as we please. Matthew Poole, but he saith, if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. Long hair is comely for the woman. And accounted to her for a beauty of ornament. For God hath given her hair for a covering. Men and women should so order their hair as it is to preserve the distinction of the sexes. But of course we live in a unisex age. It ain't no wonder they don't know what they are anyway. I'm not sure if they're bisexual, homosexual, same-sexual, trisexual, or devil-sexual is what they are. Right. Now watch this. He says, men should not wear their hair after the manner of women, it either disheveled or curled or tricked up about their heads, which speaks too much of unmanly, effeminate temper. Much more was what become not Christians, and this is forbidden men. Bible knowledge commentary. Long hair was a woman's glory. It gave visible expression to the differentiation of the sexes. Notice the same thing. And Brother Branham would come with some of these same words. And these men said it in the 1600s, the 1700s, the 1800s. Natural revelation confirmed the propriety of women wearing the physical covering. Amen. Now watch Paul in verse 16. He knew this was going to be controversial. He knew that everybody wouldn't like it. So Paul says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now look, he said, so if any of you want to argue with this, it's not up for debate. This is not an option like power windows on your car and power door locks. This is a requirement. Because if you don't do it, the door locks you out. Now watch, contention is always a result of pride. Sure, people want to argue and fuss and this and that and the other. Now watch, they did not allow the New Testament women to bob their hair. They did not allow the New Testament women to look like men, rather, to look like women. And Paul knew regarding this, there's going to be folks that's not only just going to disagree, they're going to be contentious. What difference does it make if a woman's got short hair or a man long hair? Paul said, this is it. This is finished. It's final. The case is settled. Amen. These are the standards. They are not open for negotiation. That was from the Analytical Bible Illustrator. Let's read other translations of this same verse, shall we? If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice. Nor do the churches of God. That's the NIV. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor the churches of God. NASU. Now, this is how things are done in all of God's churches. There we go. There we go. That explains the difference. This is how it's done in all of God's churches. And that's why none of you should argue about what I have said. Woo! Hallelujah to God. This is the way it's done in all of God's churches. Therefore, none of you should argue about what I have said. Again, if anyone wants to argue about this, and you folks thought I was hard, if they want to argue about this, they can't, because we don't have any custom like this, nor do any of the churches of God. Now, you ain't talking about the Church of God organization, because they do. No custom of bobbed hair was allowed for women in New Testament churches. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, who had more to do with the founding of the churches and the control than any other man who lived, plainly said this custom was never recognized and never allowed. Bobbed hair is unscriptural, and the idea of it is utterly repugnant to the New Testament Christianity. And Happy Valley Church said, now, let's change a little bit. Let's look at it historically. For 2,000 years, Christian women abstained from cutting their hair. Now watch. Find it interesting that short hair became fashionable with the victory of the woman's movement in achieving the right. Now, you see, they no doubt, many of them did not have this in mind. They didn't have bobbed hair in mind, mini skirts in mind, the women's liberation. They didn't have that in mind. They just wanted to vote. They just wanted to vote. But Satan knew what he was doing. Satan's got this that he wants to accomplish, but he shows you this. But he knows this leads to this, which leads to this, which leads to this, which ultimately leads to this. But he don't never show you that. Now, Satan did not show the women in that day or the men in that day. If the men of that day would have seen what was going to happen to us now, they were in no way that ever let women vote. Because they said, not so much the vote, but look what it's going to lead to. The vote will lead to this, which will lead to that, which will lead to that, which will lead to that, which will absolutely destroy this nation. Which it is. Now, watch this. My, my. Women became free. This is some of the same freedom that the people leaving the message are finding. You ought to hear some of the results I'm hearing already of some of these folks, how free they're becoming too. You ought to read an email that I got today of describing folks in the message and how now that they're free, the women are free and the men are free. Oh, my friends, I don't want that kind of so-called freedom. Notice this. Women became free in the 1920s and beyond with shorter hair and shorter skirts. In the United States, women traditionally allowed their hair to grow naturally long, but this drastically changed by 1920. Probably the greatest change in women's hair modes came in the early 1900s when the hair was bobbed. Up to this time, no matter how the hair was worn, it was long. By 1920, short hair had become the dominant fashion. About this time also, the hairstyles worn by popular... motion picture stars in Hollywood began to start trends. Oh, You see why Satan moved his headquarters, don't you? You see, Brother Bram said Satan moved his headquarters over to Hollywood. Every time he's moved his headquarters, it was a significant thing. You imagine he was satisfied for millennia at having his headquarters in one place or another, in Babylon or Persia, wherever more. But he knew the last assault, right up to the edge of the tribulation period, the final assault, the city must be chosen well. And he chose Hollywood. It ain't Washington. Come on, church. It ain't Richmond. It ain't Savannah. It's not Charleston. It's, oh my. Where was it? Hollywood. He knew. Television. In the very age when God had a man on the earth that could tell us a vision. Satan said, what a great idea. God's got a man who can tell a vision. I'll get people here that can make tell a vision. And I'll project images in the minds of the people and change their fashion, change the way they talk, change the way they walk, and they'll sit right there in their home and swallow it down. Oh my. That's in Compton's Interactive Encyclopedia if you'd like to read it. At the end of World War I, a short haircut for women called the bob was considered scandalous. Okay, so at the end of World War I, a woman with bobbed hair, to see one was considered a scandal. But now to see a woman with long hair is considered... I bet she goes to that church up on the hill. Go ahead and let them eyes get bugged all out, because it'll haunt you through the ages. When your soul is smoldering in the regions of the lost, that same image in others that you've seen will haunt you. Why? Because sisters, you that are really truly born again of the Spirit of God, you are this Word made flesh. You've got things to do in this age that preachers cannot touch, my sisters. You have got examples to lead in this life. Brother Branham could not do it. I cannot do it. These men cannot do it. God's given you a great position. There's a portion of this Word that must be made flesh and can only be made flesh in our sisters. Our brothers cannot do it. You've got a great thing to bear. Don't sit there and think, oh my, I'm nothing. It's all about the men. It's not all about the men. It's about each one of us finding our place. Whether men, women, boys, girls, rich or poor, black or white, which means absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. Each one of us have a portion of that Word to fulfill. My. So watch, at the end of World War I, a short haircut for women called the bob was considered scandalous. Women all over the world quickly adopted the styles and colors of Hollywood. And then people wonder, why do we preach against television? Do you want your daughters to become whores? You want your sons to be perverts? What's what they feed on? Don't you understand? The media. The media. All the stuff that's out here. Satan knew it years ago. I read a thing probably 18 years ago. That Ted Turner said with the UN of the United Nations. Ted Turner. And said it was not the United Nations that controlled the people. It was not the president nor their governors or dictators. But actually him and the media moguls. The man spoke the truth. How come homosexuality has become more accepted? Television. All they gotta do is make a funny movie about somebody being funny. And people will sit there and laugh about it. Then they make one a little more serious. And then they have two men kissing in the mouth. Oh Lord God. Woo! Help me, Jesus. And then some people that would have made them sick to their stomach will sit there and look at it and say, well, that's an alternate lifestyle. You perverted American. You poor, watered-down, moss-backed, so-called Christian.
I hope my life insurance is paid up. Whew. This kind of stuff gets you killed in this day and time, won't it? Now watch, at the same time, men wore their hair much shorter than women as they continued. Isn't it amazing? Here it comes down through, and there's not a great deal of change until the 60s. The 60s. I guess when that's when some of you all that are defectors would say, when the false prophet was here, really? Can anybody show me in the Bible where a false prophet ever raised anybody from the dead? Where a false prophet gave life to animal creation? Only God can give life. If Satan can raise the dead, we better look out. Hitler will be up any time now. Stalin will be getting up next week. And all that Satan can raise the dead, he'll be doing it. Because the stage is right for his man to step out. Come on, children. Only God can raise the dead. Oh, my. Now watch. Until the 1960s and 70s when rebellious young men dared to break with convention, allowing their hair to grow longer than before. It was the singing group, the Beatles, that repopularized longer hair for the first time in many decades with their bowl haircuts. About the same time, many girls begin to allow their hair. Now, watch how this works. It's amazing. Many girls begin to allow their hair to grow longer than their mothers did. Paradoxically, some girls even today wear their hair much longer than their mothers and grandmothers, while these older women cut their hair very short. You know, they're the ones you get behind. You're going to Walmart and they got the blue hair. Why a woman would want her hair as blue as indigo, it beats all I've ever seen in my life. But look, notice many of them women, 70, 80, 90 year old, whatever they are, why they'll have that real, don't you understand? Do you understand? Well, if you don't, you're fixing to. Do you understand what happened to them? Do you understand why some of their daughters and some of their granddaughters even pulled away from that something? The image that they were impressed upon is still in them now in their 80s. Listen to this. Now this is not a preacher. This is not somebody in the message that's saying this. I want you to watch this just by an observation of somebody that's got a little bit of common sense left. Paradoxically, some girls even today wear their hair much longer than their mothers and grandmothers, while these olders cut their hair very short. Through the influence of Vogue, which started in 1892, Mademoiselle, 1935, and Glamour, 1939, women are very concerned about their hairstyles and fashion in general. So you imagine this is the imagery that they grew up in, and they've still got it to this day. Though their daughters will have longer hair and their granddaughters, but the image that was imprinted on them, what is style, what is this, that, and the other, it's still in their flesh. Mama. Let me read you something from a Baptist preacher by the name of John R. Rice. Many of you probably have heard of him. Been dead for many, many years. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 to 15 tells us that since the man is the head of the woman, there's a fundamental difference between men and women. That difference should be symbolized in the ways men and women wear their hair. So Adam Clark, 1600s, Poole, 1700s, this man here, early 1900s, others in the 1800s, and Brother Branham comes on the scene and starts preaching the same thing that many of these men have preached for 100 years, and Brother Branham gets blamed for the whole thing. I don't imagine he'd regret taking the blame for it. I don't imagine he'd regret taking the blame for preaching the truth to women.
Throughout the Bible, it is stressed that men and women are different. A man is not like a woman, and a woman is not like a man. It is a sin for a woman to try to appear like a man. God has one place for a man and a different place for a woman. For this cause, Deuteronomy 25, a woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. It is a sin for a woman to appear masculine. It is equally a sin for a man to appear effeminate. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6:9, name some of the unrighteous that shall not inherit the kingdom of God, among them adulterers and fornicators and drunkards and thieves and covetous and extortioners, and God put the effeminate. To be effeminate is a horrible sin in God's sight. Notice his take on this. The first sin with which God chided Adam after the fall was this: because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. God has given man one position and woman another position. And this difference in their position should be shown by men having short hair and women having long hair. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, which is who? Christ, not this. Not this nod head right here. For me to have long hair, I dishonor my head. Christ Jesus. Oh my. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head, which is her husband or her father, she's not married, as if she were shaven or shorn. Verse 6 continues, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shaven or shorn, let her be covered. Man is made in the image of God. God is a masculine God. I know our modern Laodiceans don't want to hear it. They may want to call him an it. My daddy ain't an it. He's a he. I said he's a he. Glory. Amen. He ain't no it. He is a man. God is a man. When Jesus came on the earth, he wasn't no it. He wasn't no she-male. He wasn't no half this and half that. He was a man. And he come looking for a bride. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is not effeminate. God is not feminine, but masculine. And man is made in the image of God. On the other hand, a woman is not made so much in the image of God, but in the image and is mate to a man. Now, Paul never said the woman was made in the image of God, but in the image of the man, to reflect the man. The woman is a crown, Proverbs says. A good woman. A crown to a man's head. Right. So the scripture says a man indeed ought to not cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. Now you imagine when Paul writes this, these men are used to going into the temple and taking the wrap up over their head and covering their head. So now here's some of these Christians now. They're going to the house of God and they're going in bareheaded. And some of these Jews are trying to come in and they read this from Paul and said, what's he doing? He's doing away with all our traditions. Can you imagine how they struggled? Depending on whether you was a Jew or a Gentile, some of the Jews that read this, you said, you mean I can no longer use my prayer shawl? I can no longer cover my head? I've done this since I was a boy at my bar mitzvah. When I turned 12 years old, and when I went in there and I read from the Torah and put that over my head, I've done this all of my life. And now this man's telling me I cannot do it. No doubt some of them left the message. But it never slowed Paul down. He just kept right on preaching. Now what's the woman is the glory of the man. Blessed is the woman that remembers this. Her glory is in being a help to a man. And in submission to her husband or father. And long hair is a mark of this submission. The mark. This femininity. This symbolic covering or veil for a woman is long hair. And long hair is a mark of a woman's womanliness in God's sight. And it is plainly given to her for that express purpose. As verse 15 says, for this scripture it becomes evident how hateful is the symbol of bobbed hair to God. I wonder how many of these chicken liver Baptist preachers now would quote from one of their predecessors. You know many amen going to go to. They ain't going to vanquish and relinquish their position in some church somewhere to quote back to this old guy. Well, that was in the old days. Well, I'm old fashioned then. I'm the old fashioned kind of preacher. Still preach hell so hot your toes roll up in your shoes. I want to preach heaven so pretty that you can't wait to get there. Oh, I want to preach love so deep and so wonderful that you can't wait to get it. I don't want to paint you a painted fire. You can't warm by it. You can't cook by it. You can't do nothing by it except look at it. I want to paint you a gospel that is just as real today as it was 2,000 years ago. A gospel that will save us, sanctify us, fill us with the Holy Ghost, and rapture us when God gets done with us. Amen. Oh my. How hateful is the symbol of bobbed hair to God. How it reveals the stubborn self-will of the modern woman who's no longer willing to take the place God assigned to godly women. I beseech the reader that if you are a woman, you consider how God must feel toward this mark of rebellion. Bobbed hair. Don't you know, sisters, whenever you cut your hair, it's a sign of your rebellion. Let no woman be discouraged because God insists that she shall take a place of subjection and wear the mark of humility and femininity on her head. It is true that the man was created first and the woman created second as a helpmeet. But dear woman, be not grieved. Long hair is not a shameful mark. Rather, it is a mark of glory. God did not mean for the man to be without the woman. Both are necessary. Each one is a complement for the other. Each is independent. Notice this, dependent upon the other. And God's way is fitting and beautiful and a happy way. Since the meaning is made clear in the passage, I suggest you take heed to verse 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it common, listen to this now, Baptist. Is it common that a woman pray to God uncovered? If bobbed hair means rebellion, if it means a sinful disregarding of a woman's place, if it flaunts that rebellion in the face of the angels of God. The modern woman wonders why she must now chase a beau. You can tell this is an old article. She must now chase a beau down as her mother never did. The modern woman wonders why men do not rise on the bus or streetcar to give her a street. Those of you that listen to this message know that Brother Branham quoted this nearly word for word. The modern woman wonders why some men feel so free to curse in her presence and use language that no respectable woman of the past generation ever heard. Yes, the modern masculine, pant-wearing, cigarette-smoking, bobbed-haired woman. Whoa! Man, if you didn't know better, you'd think that's a quote from the message. That was the message. Don't you understand? They were a part of the message in their day. Hallelujah to God. They're part of them saints that will rise in that rapture if they were part of that word. The message didn't start in 1947. It started back there, friend, the beginning of truth. Yes, the modern masculine, pant-wearing, cigarette-smoking, bob-haired woman. Woo, I like that. I want to read it again. The modern masculine, pant-wearing, cigarette-smoking, bob-haired woman has fallen from her pedestal. She is not reverenced by men as her beautiful and modest mother was. To me, I can see Satan's fingerprints through this whole scenario. He wants to get the women to be more worldly, more ungodly, knowing that doing so, she will lose her pedestal, her position. Instead of her being what she should be, the boy come asking about her and asking the father's permission. She'll have to turn and become the chaser after him. She'll lose so many things by supposedly gaining so much stuff. So she gains lipstick and mascara and all this sort of thing. Well, she can do that. And what did she lose? She lost something worth more than millions and billions of dollars. She lost honor. She lost the respect among men. Come on, church. These days, men have come to feel that if a woman will not fill a woman's place, she shall not have a woman's protection and respect. Men desert their wives as never before in the world. Very few men nowadays feel reverently about a woman's body. Boys who have dates with these bobbed-haired, smoking, strong-willed modern girls, they expect to kiss them and fondle them as they please, or kick them out of the car to walk home. And who was it that brought that on there? Their desire to display their freedom. Their desire to bob their hair and paint their face. And then the boys expect to treat them this way. Come on. Why? Because it is something that's in nature. It's something there that they have lowered themselves. And the boys look at them as no more than toys. They look at them as no more. Remember what I read it to you some while back on dealing with that? That part of a man's brain that looks in a woman in that way, she is a tool. No more than a screwdriver or a hammer or something like that. But a man that looks at a woman, hallelujah, and it's a godly woman with respect, it activates another part in that man's brain. It activates what? Honor and respectability, and something that should give your last drop of blood to protect that woman. The man who marries a modern woman marries a woman who expects to vote like a man, smoke like a man, have her hair cut like a man, go without restrictions and without chaperones, and obey nobody. A man who marries such a woman, I say, does not expect to support her. The modern girl is very often expected to work and help make a living. You see where it's all come to? This is exactly what Satan knew that the vote would produce. Why is it a growing thing that the women in many, many homes in America and different parts of the world are becoming more educated and the breadwinners, and men are staying home? Well, glory. Can you imagine Jesus staying home and you taking care of heaven? You're going to hang stars, the moon, the sun. You know, you're going to take care of the nitrous gases and do all this sort of thing. Cause the hinds to calve and all this. And Jesus is just going to dust around your little precious feet. He's going to be the housemaker. I read an article here just some time ago that men who do this, the more housework they do in a home, the more feminine they take on them characteristics. And the less family relations between that man and woman. Because the man's spirit becomes so adapted and so adopted to being the nanny. Ooh. Don't you see what it is, friend? Sodom. Sodom everywhere you look. I'm going to read you a couple of lines now of next Wednesday, Lord willing. What about makeup? 2 Kings 9:30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. Read it. Painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. She improves her appearance. Paints her eyes and her eyelashes. Brother Bram said she wants to vamp Jehu. It's absolutely amazing. This woman's in her late 50s, early 60s. And Jehu is a young man. But she still knows the power that she has in her looks. But I'll tell you one thing, she's thrown with the wrong preacher. Now, if it had been a denominational guy that rode in there on that horse, and boy, he'd should have flung that window open, looking, and said, "Woo! Be right on up, darling. The J.U. said, is there anybody up there that believes the message of the hour? Is there anybody that believes what has been said?" And some eunuchs grabbed a hold of her and threw her down. I know it's uncouth. It's not nice. It's not theologically correct. But I'm going to say it anyway. She was dog meat. Somebody stood arguing with me at that at Lowe's some time back and said, "Why would Brother Bam say such a thing? How could you? I heard you say such and such and so and so." I said, "Look, I ain't very smart, okay? But if dogs ate her, you tell me what she was." I fixed a pork loin this evening for my family, roasted it on a smoker. Oh, it was so good. Oh, excuse me. You know what? That was people meat. Because we ate it. So if dogs ate her, man, you tell me. If dogs ate her, was she porcupine meat? Was she octopus meat? She was dog meat. She wasn't canned. She's fresh. So go ahead, paint up, you whores. Bob your hair, you rebellious Jezebels. God in the tribulation period will send hailstones out of heaven that weigh 100 pounds apiece. And it will be just for the rebellion against His word. Let's stand. The Romans painted their eyes, and we have the most positive evidence, Pliny, which was a Roman historian. Such is their affection of ornament that they paint their eyes also, that this painting was with stibulum or antimony, is plain from the words of Caprian, which was a minister, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Listen what he wrote to the daughters of God. Anoint your eyes, not with the devil's antimony, but with the eye salve of Christ. So even back here in the first and second century, under the influence of Rome, because now the Roman Christians were starting to merge into the message. And some of these other sisters had started painting their eyes now. And the minister started crying out, and Caprian says, anoint your eyes, not with the devil's antimony. Mary Kay wasn't even there, but the Spirit was. So they saw right there, not in this age, they saw right there, it was a worldly identification. They actually knew it was the sign of a prostitute. Juvenal is plain on the same subject, another Roman historian. Men as well as women in Rome practiced it with sooty moisture. One his eyebrows dyes, and with a bodkin paints his trembling eyes. Why, I done something. It enhanced them. And preachers, real gospel preachers, blasted it then. If you could take Paul, bring him up, set him right down in Happy Valley Church on Wednesday night, October 2013, Paul would have been screaming loud on all of you. If Arrhenius had been here tonight, the deacons had probably had to let him out after about 10 minutes. They'd say, you mean after all these years, people still believe this? People still, yes, my brother, we do. Yes, Paul, we do. Yes, Luther. Yes, Brother Branham, We still believe what you preach. It ain't legalism to us, it's the truth.
Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord. Lord Jesus, I've just been amazed as I've researched and studied these subjects from a different view, a different perspective historically, from men who lived many, many years ago, and to see the very same thought of continuity that brings itself right on down. We don't expect it to be received, only by those who really want to do right. For every voice that preaches this way, there'll be thousands that'll tell them something opposite. They'll tell them I'm crazy, I'm nuts, or God don't require that. That was Brother Branham's idea. But Lord, we thank you for those voices that are left that still are proclaiming the truth. Lord Jesus, we have young people sitting here in this church, and if time should tarry, that they would become the deacons, the trustees, the ministers of this church. May it be so that they stand for the same things. Not tradition or opinion or ideas of men, but for a principle of truth. Something that's been fought and stood for. It's so fitting and such a parallel that when this age began in 1906, 14 years after it began, the women start bobbing their hair. Reaches a lull until the 60s. Then the Beatles invade. Then the Monkees. And then all the rest of them, by their music and their looks, Elvis, and all of them started coming. So sad, Lord, because in 1956, you gave America her last chance for a big revival. But instead of Jesus, she chose Elvis. Instead of Jesus, she chose Ricky Nelson. She chose shaking and dancing into worldly music instead of under the power of God. How sad. Here we are today, Lord, in the awful shape that this nation has ever been. Financially, we're broke. The country is so divided. It has never been so divided as what it is today. In politics, the churches, Lord, and just so many things. The message. So much division and trouble. Families and homes. But we thank you, Lord, in spite of it all, your great truth is still marching on. We want to take our stand, Lord Jesus, for that which is true. Help us that we can have the sentiment, Lord, that when we're laughed at and ridiculed and made fun of, when our sisters are chuckled at, whenever they're ridiculed by family members or dissidents from the message that's saying they're in bondage and whatever more, may they wear their mark, proudly displaying the blood of Jesus Christ. While they are wearing their mark of long hair of obedience, some of the women who used to sit here in this church has bobbed theirs off. They're wearing the mark of the beast. The image of rebellion. This is why Paul says whenever they turn you down, Lord, that you'll turn them over to fables. This is the true repudiation of the judgment of God. When people leave the truth, they will fall for anything. Help us to be sensitive to know whenever we're dealing with those who you have rejected and those that there's still hope for. Those you have rejected will accept fables wholeheartedly. And a fable is a fabrication or a lie or nonsense or foolishness. A person who's not been rejected by you, there's still a ray of hope. But all we need to do is listen to their talk. We want truth, Lord. We don't want fables. The righteous judgment of God, when they turn away from you the last time, will give them the repudiation in time, and they will no longer be able to know the difference from right and wrong. and they will turn to fables. And Paul said they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, Lord God, keep us, I pray, in your grace. Keep us, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth, amen. Let's sing it together now, everybody. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Sing it now. Are you marching with it? Are you going to march with the truth? Keep in step, right? Hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Everybody, let's raise our hands and sing it. Almighty God, we worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You love him, children, with all your heart. Your sisters appreciate the truth. Amen. God bless you, sisters. Amen. Thank you. Remember the fellowship, and we'll be having together over to Pavilion on Friday night, the Fall Festival. And I'd like for you to remember me in prayer. The men's meeting down with Brother Barry. I'm supposed to speak to the ministers on Saturday afternoon, and then I'm supposed to preach Saturday night, and then I'm supposed to preach Sunday morning. Remember, Brother Skip was talking about today. I said, you know, it's strange whenever you go to a place and you're the oldest preacher there. He said, yeah, they're going up to the top of the hill to see the old sage, Brother Donnie. You know, when that happens, I guess you've lived too long. You know, you just... But pray for me that the Lord will just help me. Let's sing it together. Glory, glory.
you, Brother David Sy, will be speaking this weekend. Go in the fear of God. Glory, glory.